Thank you for taking the time to listen to this message from Stonebridge United Methodist Church. We hope you find it has meaning and relevance for your life. And now may you be blessed as you hear the reading of God's Word.
Good morning. Today's scripture is Hebrews 13, 4 through 6. Marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure. For God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Because God has said, "Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you." So we say with confidence, "The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me?" This is the good news of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen.
So we've been talking about the habits of healthy relationships, for better, for worse. What is it that really helps us sustain healthy relationships in our lives? And it's not just related to marriage, although marriage is a big part of that. Many of us have marriage relationships that we'd like to be healthy, but it really applies to all the relationships that we have in our lives. And so we began by talking about redefining this understanding of happily ever after, that no life just, you know, gets to a certain point and then it's just we live happily ever after. That happily ever after is a choice, and it's a choice to love each other with courtesy and respect and giving somebody really an intentional love in a choice kind of way, to make a decision to love each and every day, that it doesn't just happen overnight. You really have to make that choice. And last week we talked about the importance of healthy relationships being inspiring to others, that through our healthy relationships we can model what health looks like and what growth looks like and what vitality looks like, and we can actually help bring the light of Christ into the world in the ways that we model healthy behaviors for others to see. Because ultimately we're talking about healthy relationships in our relationship with Jesus Christ. It's not just our marriages, not just our families, not just our work, but in the relationship that we have with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so today we're going to continue that by talking about the importance of investing in our relationships, the importance of making commitments in the relationships that we have. Now, when we talk about commitments, a lot of us get really nervous about that word. We don't like the word commitment. We like to keep our options open. We don't like to commit to things. But I shared with you a couple of weeks ago that the true definition of commitment is simply this: it's the alignment of our resources and our goals and our priorities in order to accomplish a specific task. So we understand everything there is to know about commitment. We all understand what it means to align the things that we value and toward the thing that we want to accomplish. We do that all the time. We also talked about how total commitment, total surrender to God, is the channel through which God's biggest and best blessings flow. So when we are totally committed to God, when we are totally surrendered to God, that's when we experience God's best and biggest blessings. And I believe that to be the same in our relationships as well, whether it's a marriage or a friendship or a work relationship. When you are totally committed to that relationship, you see the blessings pour out in powerful and in amazing kinds of ways. And so we kind of understand that. I think we understand, you know, we admire those who make wise investments. We admire those who have seen the investments they've made, monetary investments they've made, pay off, and we wonder if we could accomplish that as well. We admire couples that have been married together a long time. We're celebrating 45 years of marriage today. I met a couple in the early service that their anniversary is today. They're celebrating 67 years of marriage today. My grandparents, that's not my grandparents, but my grandparents are almost as cute as that couple. They were married 60-plus years. My wife and I are celebrating our 20th anniversary this year, so we're pretty excited about that. And we're, you know, hoping that we can experience the kind of long-term healthy relationship that others have. But the truth of the matter is we know that takes a commitment, that takes work. Because we know in our country, the divorce rate is at least 50% now. The 1 in 2 marriages is likely to end in divorce. And I was looking at some research about that. I was trying to discover, you know, some of the reasons why people divorce and why this was such a big part of our culture today. And I couldn't find anything definitive that would tell me exactly why people would get divorced. It was a variety of reasons, and the top reason, depending on who you ask, was the top reason. But essentially it comes down to, you know, couples have different expectations of what the marriage would look like or what each other would do in the marriage, and they're disappointed and frustrated and by the differing expectations. Sometimes it's financial troubles or money fights that cause problems in a marriage. Sometimes it's abuse. Sometimes it's addiction. Sometimes it's infidelity. But the two key factors that I kind of boiled it all down to was that there was essentially a lack of communication among the couple, that they could not really get on the same page and communicate well, and a lack of commitment, that both of them weren't equally committed to the relationship. And as one of the articles that I read talked about two different kinds of commitment. One of the kinds of commitment they talked about was the commitment of constraint. And so you're committed to something, but in sort of the negative reasons why. You're committed to something because there are social pressures that you try to face, and so you don't want to have those social pressures. Or you stay together simply for the sake of the children, and so the children aren't really a blessing in the marriage. They're just sort of the reason why you stay. Or maybe you can't afford to get divorced, and so you stay in the relationship for money issues. And these are all constraints. These are all things that make you keep your commitment, but you're not really happy about it. And so that's kind of a negative way of thinking about commitment. The other way they talked about commitment was in the terms of dedication. And when you're dedicated to something, it means that you pour yourself into it. It means that you share values. It means you share hopes and dreams, and that you've dedicated yourself toward the relationship. The relationship has such value in your life that you've dedicated yourself to it. And this was the more positive way of thinking about commitment. Because we understand that enduring relationships don't just happen. People don't get married in their 20s and then wake up one day in their 70s and they've been married 50 years and they say, oh, well, how did that happen? It takes work. It takes day after day after day of making the commitment to the relationship. Good investments don't pay off, don't just happen. We don't just stumble into something and get lucky. That may happen every once in a while, but that's not how to sustain a financial plan. Good relationships, good friendships, good careers, these all take hard work and an intentional commitment, an intentional investment. It's going to pain me to show you this next slide, but one of the great examples of this is this year's NBA champion, San Antonio Spurs. I say that as a Mavericks fan, not as a Heat fan, but I mean, these guys are committed to what they do. Several of them have been together for several years, and in some cases, 15 years, 17 years. The coach has been with them for 17 years, and they are committed to a philosophy, and they are committed to each other. They all could have gone off and joined better teams or joined teams that would pay them more money, but they all chose to stay together, even through difficult times, and their franchise has been incredibly successful. This past week, Tony Gwynn, who was a baseball player for the San Diego Padres, passed away from cancer. He played 17 years with one team. That's almost unheard of in today's sports market, but he was committed to playing in San Diego. Even when other teams offered him more money, he wanted to stay and play for the team that he started with. And so we admire those kinds of commitments. We admire people who make those kinds of investments. And we realize that it's not an easy thing to do. And sometimes we get in some really tough places. Sometimes we get in some really dark spots in our relationships. And when we do, one key thing that I read this week that I thought was really important to share was when you get in those tough times, when your commitment's being tested, the two really main things to do is to remember the good times. Remember that there was something good before. And to really kind of focus in on what was good before and try to just celebrate the good things that had happened in the past. And also talk together about the hopes and dreams of the future. And if you can build on the good things of the past and then talk about and dream about what the future might look like, it makes getting through the present difficulties and the present challenges a little easier to deal with. So we shared this passage with you from the book of Hebrews, Hebrews 13, and it's really an interesting, if you have a Bible with you or a Bible app on your phone, I want you to look this up with me, Hebrews chapter 13, because when we first heard this passage read, you might think, oh, it's going to be a sermon about the importance of traditional marriage and biblical marriage, and I just want to know that's not what today's focus is about. We're talking about the habits of healthy relationships, and relationships are life-giving, and really ultimately how our relationships can be a model for our relationship with Jesus Christ. And so if you have Hebrews 13 in front of you, you can see that the first five verses of Hebrews 13 really are the essential characteristics of the Christian life. And so this is all part of a context of what we're talking about in terms of what the characteristics of a Christian life are. And so it begins with this idea of brotherly love. He says, keep on loving each other as brothers. That's the first verse. Just keep on loving each other as brothers. To be brothers and sisters in Christ, created in the image of God, just to love each other with that kind of love. That's a key component of what it means to be a Christian. Then he says, do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some people have entertained angels without knowing it. A hospitality is a key component of the Christian life. And so whether it's a hospitality within the church or the ways that we share God's love with each other, and the ways we share God's love with people that we don't know, that's a key component of the Christian life. So to love each other as brothers and sisters and to practice hospitality. Then it says, remember those in prison as if you were their fellow prisoners, and those who mistreated you as if you yourselves were suffering. So to have concern for other people, to have empathy, to put yourself in their shoes, that if somebody's in prison, if somebody's hurting, if somebody's suffering, if somebody's struggling, that you not only care about them, but you think of what it may be like to be in their shoes and then serve them and care for them in that way, because that would change the way we feel about people if we can really empathize with folks. And then he says, marriage should be honored by all. The marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and the sexually immoral. That has to do with purity, to keeping our relationships pure. And then he says, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? That has to do with contentment. So the five key characteristics of the Christian life: brotherly love, hospitality, concern, purity, and commitment. I'm going to focus today on those last two as we talk about healthy relationships, and I'm going to link those two things together. Now, I could talk a lot about those last two, and we could talk about how the abuse of sex and money create avenues toward power and prestige, and how the abuse of those things lead to degradation, and that'd be a really good sermon. I'm going to save that for another time, though, and really just kind of focus on how purity and contentment, linking those two things together, are wise investments that we make toward having healthy relationships and in the choice that we make to do that. So I want to kind of share two things that I think are important as it relates to those concepts of purity and contentment. The first one is this: forsaking all others. That's a phrase from the marriage covenant. When I do a wedding, we'll ask the couple, you know, will you love her, comfort her, honor her and keep her in sickness and in health, and forsaking all others, be faithful only to her as long as you both shall live. Forsake is to abandon or give up or desert. That's what forsaking others is. And it's sort of that, it's that giving up that need for another person to fulfill what my spouse fulfills for me in the marriage covenant. And so it's giving up that need for something else, for someone else. It relates to people. It relates to forsaking other people. But I think it also relates to forsaking other things. That there are sometimes distractions that get in the way of our marriage relationships. Sometimes distractions that get in the way of the relationships that we want to build with people. And we can't focus. And so we have to learn how to give up our need for other people or other things to take the place of what it is that my spouse does for me in that particular relationship. It's learning how to say no to certain things in order to be able to say yes to the most important things. Learning how to say no in order to say yes to what really matters. And it really comes down to contentment. Contentment with who I am and where we are, being okay with where we are and what's going on, and willing to work each and every day in order to make the relationship strong and healthy. And again, I'm not talking just about marriage relationships, although this certainly applies to marriages. I'm talking about friendships, talking about work relationships. When you can forsake others for the sake of that relationship, sometimes in your job, you're not satisfied in your job because you're always thinking about some other job that you could have. Or you're always trying to do some other job to prove that you could do that job instead of this job, and maybe you could get that other job. And so instead of being faithful to the job that you've got, you're trying for this other thing over here. And so this is really kind of an opportunity for us to remember to keep our eyes on the ball and to think of the long term, to think of the big picture, and to know that relationships are really most successful when we're in it for the long haul and not distracted by all the things that are going on around us, but truly committed to where we are. And so that's true for marriages, it's true for jobs, it's true for the ways that we follow Christ. And we sometimes get distracted in the ways that we are called to follow Jesus, and we forget to forsake all others for the sake of Jesus Christ. And we put Jesus over here, and just kind of when it's convenient for us, we'll have our relationship with Jesus. But otherwise, you know, we're going to do our own thing, and we're going to try to get Jesus to stay out of our way when it comes to doing the things that we want to do. Jesus said, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." When I was a kid mowing the yard, my dad would quote that to me, because I would mow looking around, and I would, you know, not stay in my straight, even lines. You know, when you're mowing, you have to look straight ahead. You've got to be focused. We can't live our lives in the rearview mirror. That's not how life was meant to be led. We've got to look through the windshield. We've got to be looking forward. We've got to thinking about where we're headed and where we're going, and to take that opportunity to stay focused on where God is leading us, and forsaking all others and not getting distracted by all those other things that come into our lives is a big way that we do that. And another way that we do it, another way that we really experience God's presence and God's help in our relationships is in forsaking all others, but also in being in relationships that have mutual benefit. This is a relationship where there's interchange, where there's give and take, where it's not just one-sided. One-sided relationships are not sustainable. When I give an investment to my investment broker, and when I give him my money every month that I make toward my investments and financially, I'm expecting the companies that I invest in through my mutual fund to do good work so that they will return an investment to me that's more than what I put in. It's mutually beneficial for us. If I just give them my money and they don't do anything with it, or they just spend it all on themselves, then it doesn't help me at all. And I'm going to end that relationship because I want the companies I invest in to be responsible with those investments, and I want those investments to pay off. In the same way, they are needing my investment in order to continue to do the work that they do. So it's mutually beneficial. It's that way in our relationships too. We can't just pour ourselves into a relationship day after day after day where nothing is coming back to us. When I was a kid, I used to invite friends over to the house, and I'd beg my parents if I could invite friends over to the house, and they'd let me invite somebody to the house. And I got to notice sometimes that there were certain friends who I would always invite them to my house, but they never invited me to their house. And it wasn't like they were embarrassed for me to come over to their house, because they had other people come to their house. They had other friends that they did things with. And it dawned on me that there were certain friends that I had, or certain people that I thought were my friends that I had, who were only my friends when they had nothing else better to do. And then I would invite them to my house, and they'd say, "Well, okay, I'll come, but it's because nobody else is around." That's not a real friendship. That's not a mutually beneficial relationship where we're pouring everything into something and nothing's coming back to us. In order for a relationship to be healthy, in order for it to grow, both parties have to be invested, and both parties have to receive something out of the relationship. Jesus had this great conversation with Peter after Jesus' resurrection. He was with his disciples, and he said, "You know, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" And Peter said, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Well, feed my lambs." And they had that conversation a couple of different times. You may have heard that story before. And I think this is part of what it means to follow Christ. In our faith, it's a mutually beneficial relationship too. Jesus gave us everything. Jesus poured his love into our lives. Jesus offers us everything necessary for salvation. And in return, Christ wants our love. But our love has to be some expression of our love. It's not just that we love Jesus and we'll just show up every once in a while and say, "I love you, Jesus." Jesus is saying, "If you love me, then demonstrate that love. I've poured things into you. I've poured my life into you, and you say you love me in return, so I want to see the expression of that love." And Peter's action in serving the world, feeding the sheep, feeding the lost, feeding the lambs, these were ways that Peter could demonstrate his love for Jesus. And I think Christ is asking the same thing of us. He says, "Do you love me? Are you going to invest in the relationship in the same way that I have invested in you?" Because Jesus poured out his entire self to us. He emptied himself. He offered himself on the cross for our sake. And if our response is simply to say, "Thank you, Lord, I'm glad to have that checked off the list," that's not a relationship. The relationship is when we invest something back into Christ. And the ways that we do that, he says, "If you love me, you feed my sheep. If you love me, you care for the world. If you love me, you go and serve your neighbor." That's how we invest back in our relationship with Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul said something really, really important as it comes to our relationship with Jesus and how we receive what we put in. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6, Paul said, "Remember, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously." We sometimes use this passage when we talk about giving to the church financially, but it's not the only thing that it applies to. It really applies to everything that we do. It applies to the way we approach God in prayer. If our approach to God in prayer is simply just to pray every once in a while or make a quick prayer to God just real fast, but I don't really spend a lot of time in my prayer life, I don't think my prayer life is all that important to me, then I'm going to get nothing back out of my prayer life. But if I pour myself into prayer, I will hear God's voice to me and hear God's wisdom speak into me in ways that I could have never imagined before because I've given myself to God in prayer. It applies in the way we approach God's Word. If we just kind of read the Bible here and there for little nuggets that might make us feel good from time to time, then that's really all we receive back. It's just kind of that short fix. But if we pour ourselves into God's Word and the study of God's Word, then we hear God and read God speaking back to us and informing us and giving us wisdom for our lives that we couldn't have known before. It certainly applies in the ways that we give. When we give out of the blessings of what God has given to us and we pour out into the church and in the community, the ways that God has already blessed us, we see it come back to us in ways that we can't even imagine. It works in the ways that we serve people. If we serve just sort of with this, no, I have to show up and I'm going to just check this off the list so I can get it done with, then that service doesn't mean a whole lot to us. But when we serve with our hearts and we pour ourselves into serving others, both within the church as Sunday school teachers and volunteers and other things, and outside the community and in ways that we can invest in the community around us, we see the transformation of the world happening right before our eyes. And it happens in the ways that we share our faith. If we're timid about the ways that we talk about the love of Christ, then we see a timid faith around us. But when we're bold when we talk about what Jesus has done for us, and we see people's lives changed by the power of Jesus' love, we see that in a powerful way when we are bold and willing to make that investment. Small investments, Paul says, will equal a small return, where substantial investments will bring a substantial return. So, I just simply want to ask you this morning, how are you investing today? How are you investing in yourself? How are you investing in your family? How are you investing in your friendships? How are you investing in your future? Think about those investments. And think about what investments you're making in your faith development. How are you investing in your relationship with Jesus Christ? We just had the opportunity to celebrate a baptism and a confirmation this morning. These are great, great times in our church where we celebrate the church's investment in people's lives. What do we hope will happen when we baptize an infant and when we share the profession of a faith by a student? What do we hope will happen in those moments? Are these just moments to fill time in worship? No. These are opportunities for the church to come together once again around what our true mission is, which is to share the love and grace of Jesus Christ with the world around me, with the world around us, that God loves us so much. So when we baptize an infant, we commit that we make sure that she's going to know the stories of our faith, that she's going to learn through Sunday school and vacation Bible camp and church camp and all these other opportunities. We're going to give her every opportunity to know the stories of Jesus and to know the stories of our faith and claim them for ourselves and to be formed by them. It's not just her parents' job. Her parents have a big role to play, and we count on her parents to model that faith for her, but we also count on each one of the church members, each member of the church, to model a faith and to pour their lives into her so that her faith development will be something real. And when we confirm a student, we're confirming a faith that we've already claimed for them. And we've poured out ourselves into them, and they know the stories. They've come to know Christ, and they're coming to claim Christ for themselves. But confirmation is not the end of the journey. Confirmation is just another step in the journey where he's going to now claim to live into the faith that he's claimed, and he'll live into that faith based on what he sees from you. If he sees you model healthy relationships and healthy faith in Christ and a life of service and a life of generosity and a life of hospitality, that's what he'll become. If he sees selfishness and he sees self-serving behavior and he sees a church that is all focused on itself, that's what a church will become. And so I ask our confirmation students, if some of them come and talk to me before they get confirmed, and I love it when they do, because I get a chance to ask them questions about their faith, and I get a chance to share with them a little bit about what I hope will happen in their lives. Because what I hope will happen in Tanner's life and in the life of those that we've confirmed this year is that their faith will inform every decision they make. He's in middle school now. He's going to be entering high school later. And on all of these decisions that he has to make, I hope his faith informs the decisions that he makes. And he gets ready to go to college and think about what he wants to do with his life. Or maybe he goes to college, maybe he joins the military, maybe he learns a trade and begins a career working. I pray that his faith will inform that decision, That he won't just show up to a job one day, but he'll pray about it, and he'll think, he'll ask his parents, and he'll get wisdom from people around him that he trusts, and that he'll, his faith will help inform the adult decisions that he makes. If he chooses one day to get married, if he, his spouse chooses to have children and how they're going to raise children, I hope that his faith helps inform all of those things. And as I share that with students and their parents in the room, they freak out because in 30 seconds I've got their kid married with kids, and it's a scary thing to think about. But that's what our faith is all about. And the investment that we make in our faith and the investment that we make in each other as we model that behavior for others. Because this thing just won't just happen. He won't just decide one day, I'm just going to follow Jesus. And it's just going to, everything's just going to be different. He's going to see, and it's going to be a cumulative effect. That when he decides to follow Jesus, and each day when he wakes up and says, I'm going to take up my cross and follow Jesus, he's going to do that based on the behaviors that he sees around him. And when we Christians model behaviors that are healthy, and relationships that are positive, and the intentional commitments that we make, and he grows up with that, and he sees that, and he becomes that himself. Healthy marriages, strong families, fulfilling careers, lasting relationships, these are all things that we have to commit to. We have to be willing to align our priorities, our resources, and our goals in order to make those things happen. We have to be invested. We have to be committed. So I just want to ask you, when it comes to the commitments that you've made, when it comes to the relationships that you have, when it comes to the investments that you're willing to make, what do you need to forsake today in order for your investments to really grow? What do you need to give up? What do you hope to receive? What do you hope you will get in return for making the investment that you make? And finally, what are you willing to do in order to make those investments pay off? Let's pray together. Gracious God, we give you thanks for your love and the faithfulness of your Son, Jesus Christ, and the ways that he poured out himself into us. And we pray that we might be just as faithful, that we might be just as committed to go and serve you and love you in all that we do. We give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Stonebridge United Methodist Church. We invite you to join us in worship every Sunday morning at 9 and 10:30 in either our celebration service, which offers a blended worship style, or in The Bridge, which offers a contemporary and soulful worship style. For more information, visit our website, mysumc.org. Have a blessed day.